about this morning. So again, I'm letting you guys in a snippet of our elders meeting, you know. So we just pray, what do you guys feel, and so on. And so Lynn, if Lynn breaks the ice, you need to know, you know, God is, might be there, you know. So Lynn goes like, I can't get it over my, I hear the whole time plumb line. What is a plumb line? And so she said she feels plumb line, and you know, it was like, we consider it, we explain what a plumb line is, we got the definition out of the plumb line. But then some of the others just, we all just share what's the sense that we felt. You know, it's fairly diverse. There was, I won't mention, it's like the fear of God, prayer. It's like all these type of things that was mentioned alongside this plumb line. So I went home, you know, and I said to my wife, I wonder what is the plumb line? And she said, well, it's obviously, I mean, I wish I had this confidence with things. It's obviously referring to, and she then says Acts 2:42, where the apostles' teachings and how the early church lived. That is, should be our plumb line. And then when I go to the portion, I realize everything that the elders felt is in Acts 2:42 to 47. And so I felt for a season that we would consider the church in its healthy state by not comparing to the church next door, or by not comparing to this one or that one or even anything else, but simply looked at the scriptures and see how when the church is flying, and Jesus would come and put his plumb line, as he would do in Revelation 2 and 3, and Jesus judged the churches. He walked amongst the church and went like, no, let me see. Look, at least we jump higher than the guys next to us. No, I don't care. The guys next to you is not the plumb line. I'm the plumb line. I'm the measuring stick. I will judge what I would see is rightfully how I want my people to operate and function. So I quickly want you guys to, I just want to read Acts 2. 42 to 47. And so this is, the church has just been birthed, and this is how the church looked. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all the fear of God came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There were power. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. Well, that's the snippet of the early church. What can we say about that's just the snippet. The only thing about the early church, though, that is different, they didn't have Acts 2:42 and 2:47, meaning they didn't have a manual. They didn't have any example. They didn't have anybody before that they could say, okay, what should we aim the church to be like? They didn't have it. And so the greater question for me, even though we would look at the plumb line, is what happened? What happened that a group of people without having any guidelines, meaning there wasn't a New Testament, but when something happened to a group of people and you left them together, this is what jumped out. Acts 2, 42 to 47 is the fruit of something else that happened with a group of people. And I think before we go, we cannot expect to be Acts 2, 42 to 47 if we don't have what they had. And it's not the New Testament because they didn't have that. It's not the manual because they didn't have that. Now, just a little bit earlier, before Jesus left, Jesus left them with a commission. And I know we all would kind of notice it's Matthew 28, You know, he says, he commissioned them, now, therefore, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, meaning all the nations, go and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you. Now, can you imagine, I don't know, for you that works in some in a company, and every now and then that there is somebody above you that will ask an instruction. Now, every now and then you might be lucky that it's not over the guy over you, but the CEO, the top dog, has an assignment for you, a commissioning. Imagine the president of South Africa. I mean, that's he's got some, I've heard about you, and I think I've got something special for you. Would you please do this for me? That's quite an honor. If South African's president is not good enough for you, let's make it America's president. No comment there. So, but some great person that you would look up to that will commission you. Now, can you imagine God comes to earth? God comes to earth. I mean, let me say, he's higher than your CEO, and he's higher than the president of our country. I mean, it's really incomparable. And he came to earth, and he lived his life 30 years, and then he had a ministry for 3 years, and at the end of this ministry, did the greatest work ever on the earth. The greatest work ever on the earth, and he cancels distance between God and man, and he made it available for every man to step into that which God has destined. The purpose of man came alive again. Dead bones live again. Suddenly, that which was really dry bones, he came and said, I'll make an army. And then as he's about to leave, he said, now I commission you. Go to all the world and go tell them. Go to all the world and may they partake of this. May they join this. Well, and so we are included in that commission. He's commissioned us to do that. Now, in my time as a Christian and being in ministry, every now and then I've been able to cross-pollinate and speak to different types of ministries and different types of guys. But in my at least how I would see it, if I can connect to the ministry or church or a group, and somehow down the line, this commission is not relevant for them, I'm like, I don't know if we can run together here. And somehow for me, whenever I felt like there's connection with people inside of my group and outside of my group, there was something that connected us, something that says something in our hearts. We've been commissioned. We've been set apart by God to do the greatest, greatest work ever. Go out. And then each group and each ministry have a different tactic. And they take a lot of time to consider what's the best way to approach this thing. It's almost like he has commissioned us. Whew. And now we need to figure out how on earth are we going to do this thing. If only we can tap into the mind of God. What is the strategy? But it is clear he gave a strategy. It's clear he gave a tactic. It's clear he gave a means. It's so obvious. I read it the other day. I was like, huh? He made it so obvious, actually. Let's read you guys to Acts 1, verse 4. The wind is coming in. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. This is in the same breath of the Great Commission. But to wait. This is, I mean, that's like, This is the tactic. I think we failed with it all along. 1, 2, 3. Wait. No. Let me figure this out. I can do this. I can build buildings. I can build institutions. I've got so much resources. You know that at some stage the church was the richest organization in the world. Had everything to their disposal. Everything that they could throw to the table. Everything that humanly possible can throw to the table. They had it all. And the commission that Jesus gave us. Wait! Why? Because he must make it so freaking clear to us that you cannot fulfill his great commission on your own strength. You don't believe me. At least in theory you might, but not in practice. There is nothing that you can bring to the table. And again, I can say, you can bring and you can build religious institutions. You can build buildings. You can put and pluck a name on a building. And you can put a cross there. You can do all those type of things. But you cannot transform the hearts of men and women. There is nothing. You cannot make dead bones live. You cannot. No matter how much institutions, no matter how much things we do, we cannot. No matter how much money we have, no matter how much money you throw at dead bones, I'm telling you, you're not going to get an army out of that thing. You're not. There's only one thing to fulfill that commission. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so I think in our ability and our increasing functionality as human beings, increasingly ability to make things happen, we become increasingly worse in the ability to wait. Because we are increasingly believing that we can do this. You leave 12 guys. Jesus, after the Great Commission. Luckily, Judas was dead already by that time. But can you imagine? It's like, what's the budget for this commission? I just want to know. What's the budget? What's the resources that you leave us? What's the plan? Wait. So Jesus modeled it so well. His best friend is busy dying. What are you going to do? I'm going to go out there and fix the problem. Jesus didn't. He wait. And then finally the reports comes in that his best friend is dying. What are you going to do? He waits. And then finally the report comes that his friend is dead. Last minute work. Do something. Shock him into a reviving. He waits. And finally he moves. He waited until one thing. Father, I can only do what I see you do. Father, when it comes to your business, this is not something that a man can accomplish. Father, when it comes to your business, not any man's business. A man's business, a man does. God's business, God's power does it. I cannot do anything. And he stepped in 3 days later. And resurrected Lazarus. So with that same convincedness, when we look at the commission, you know, all our questions that so many comes like, oh, God is Kaimandi. How are we going to change Kaimandi? We need a building, guys. We need a building, by the way. We need transport. We need... No?
We don't.
We need the Spirit of God to transform hearts that is so close, to transform hearts that's so deceived, to transform people that is so blind that no amount of money in the whole world can change that. You need the power of God. And finally, when a people is that convinced, that they will wait. That they will wait upon God in the way that we go about, in the way that we do things. So, I want us to look at this. You know, there's a couple of things, but every work of God, every work of God in the book of Acts had this order. And I say order now. It's like, let's not make a manual of strategy out of this, but all of this is this. There's a people that saw God, saw the dependency on God, and out of that, he moved. So we know what happened soon after waiting came. They were praying for 10 days. And after 10 days, God came and he poured out his Spirit. You know, the flames and the whole deal happened. And he baptized them in the Holy Spirit. And on day one, 3,000 people got saved, or got baptized at least. And very soon after that, we had Acts 2, 42 to 47. And so to get the church and how it should be, yes, we need to lead. And yes, we need to go certain places. But unless by the Spirit, what are we going to do? I think I've said it in this forum before, you know, but in some ways, if you've listened carefully to Acts 2, 42 to 47, that sounded a little bit like communism, I'm just saying. That's the Marxist confession right there. Karl Marx would have been so proud. Karl Marx, founder of communism. Yeah. Selling all my possessions, having all things in common. There were some guys that worked harder than others, selling all their possessions, having all things in common. I'm telling you, Acts 2, 42 to 47 was the communist ideal. No, it's like, sorry. By the way, guys, if we're going to do the church well, Karl Marx would have been proud of us. But there's one difference between the communist ideal and 1917 Russia and 1952 China compared to the early church. The end goal in some ways looked the same. But the means was completely, completely different. How do you get a people to not live for themselves? How do you get a people to involuntarily sell all their possessions and have all things in common? Well, the only way that you're going to get to that communist ideal is if you use so much fear, so much regulation, so much law, so much manipulation. Karl Marx would have gone to the early church and they go like, guys, how on earth did you do this? What did you tell them? How did you trick them? What is the law? What is the manipulation? What weapon did you use to get them to do that? No laws. No, it's impossible. How did you do that? How did you get to that end? The Spirit of God broke out in our midst. And it transformed the people inside out. And the result of that is that Acts 2, 42 to 47. Right. Now, two chapters later, in Acts 4, suddenly, because people lived like that, People didn't like that. I don't know why. It's like, these guys seem to be super citizens. I would have loved them to have it in my town. But they become so influential that they started shaking the religious status quo. And so the religious Jews and the people of the day becomes seriously threatened by this move of God. And so they have found ways to get them to stop and start for the first time to persecute them. Now, the threat becomes real, right? It is more dangerous than a Facebook comment. And the same people that was in Acts 2, the same people come again to that room and they said to God, God, we are scared. God, we don't know how to do this. We don't have great lawyers. We don't have money to defend ourselves. We have nothing, God. Unless you come through, we are stuck. That's the prayer. This is a bit revised, but somewhere in there. And so this is what happened. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God. Now, I mean, that would be something, you know, if the room shakes. But the point is, they got filled with the Spirit. Let me just say this. It's the same people that two chapters earlier got baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's the same people that had to get filled again. They were filled, but they need filling again. We were bold. We were great, but we need filling again, God. A once-off baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't enough. I need to be filled again, Lord. Fill us, Lord. So, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, and do not get drunk in wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I was wondering about this. You guys must help me here. I mean, that's quite a comparison. You know? It's like saying, don't sleep with another man's wife, but rather worship reverently. It's like, I mean, that's quite a jump that you give there. Don't be drunk with wine, rather be filled with the Spirit. Huh? What is the first accusation of the church after the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You were drunk. That's the first accusation. Do you know what was their defense? Peter's defense is, guys, we're not drunk. I promise you, it's the third hour in the morning, meaning it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Guys, I promise you, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Somehow in Jerusalem in that time, that seems to work. It's like, yeah, that's right, 9 o'clock. They can't be drunk. It wouldn't work in Stellenbosch, I know that. We should have had a different argument. But it somehow worked. But there was something similar to that. There was something, if you would look at them, they are so confident. They so don't care what people think about them. They're so full of joy. They must be drunk. I wonder, for those of you that have tasted the Spirit, for those of you that has been at some stage so full of it that you couldn't keep your mouth shut, that you couldn't get your smile away, that you didn't care. Remember those days? We need it again. And it's amazing how Paul put it in Ephesians 5. It is as if it's our responsibility. Guys, as much as you can get drunk on wine, I don't want you to do that. I want you to get filled on the Spirit. It means like, you have a responsibility. It's like a foolish virgin and a wise virgin. You have a responsibility to make sure that you are full of the life of God, that you are full of the Spirit of God. Now there's instances where God will break out like He did several times through the book of Acts. He will break out. But He doesn't break out like that every time. But He's always available for us to drink from. And if we are not full of Him, and if we're not full of the Spirit, we're really foolish. I mean, it's like, that's what we call foolish virgins. We're foolish. We're foolish. And we cannot go and say, Eskom didn't work today. Because He's there. Now, I tell you, it's very difficult if you get drunk with wine, if you get drunk with the things of the world, if you get drunk and you fill yourself up with everything else but God, and then to go like, oh, I'm empty. I don't know where did this come from? What you're going to fill yourself, you're going to be full of. Oh, well, that seems too obvious to me. What you're going to fill yourself with, you're going to be full of that. Right? It is our responsibility. Acts 8. It was like for a moment, I didn't ask you to do Acts 5, and then, oh yeah, Acts 8. So, it's interesting, guys. So just up till now, this is what happens. God comes in Jerusalem, just as He's promised. The commission will fall in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem gets saturated. Jerusalem gets so filled with God, and the surrounding regions get so filled with God as these guys are filled with the Spirit. And then Philip ventures out outside of Jerusalem, just as Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And he ends up in Samaria. And so this is what's said about Philip's ministry. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself, that's not Simon Peter, that's a musician, believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. So help me quickly here. Is Simon a believer? Guys, come on, I know it's holiday, but help me here. Okay. Even Simon himself. Would someone that believe in Jesus Christ be called a? And after being believed, he got baptized. It was like, that's a pretty good Christian. He believed in Jesus Christ. He accepted Jesus Christ. He got born again. And after that, he got baptized, as was so many people in that region. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. This is Simon now. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. These guys believed and they were baptized. But Philip wasn't satisfied. We still need them to be filled with the Spirit. Meaning, you can believe and you can be baptized, but you won't be filled with the Spirit necessarily. And so, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I feel that's pretty clear. I mean, Then they lay hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another example. So this is Samaria in chapter 10. In chapter 10, that's up to verse 17, eh? I gave you. In chapter 10, what happened is, it is Jerusalem, Samaria, and Peter is out in Joppa, right? I didn't say it right. Is he help me out to say that? Jaffa, right? So anyway, I won't speak too much about that now. So, so Peter was in Jaffa, even though it's spelled Joppa for my from how I see it, and there was a man Cornelius, which was not a Jew, He was a Gentile. Up till that time, the church's Jerusalem flip, we're daring him to go into Samaria, but that's as big as it is. And then Cornelius gets a dream of a vision of an angel appearing to him and said to him, God has heard your prayers and your righteous deed and the way that you give to the poor. And you know, God wants to invite you into his family. And then he says to him, there's a man called Peter. Huh? Yeah, there's a man called Peter. Never heard of him, but there's a man called Peter, according to the angel. He will be in Jaffa. So go and send some of your workers to go and fetch him. In that same time, as this is happening, Peter is about to have a meal. It's like Peter is about to have a coffee. Peter is about to, he's visiting people and he's about to have a meal in the upper room. He's about to eat. Man, Jesus be gracious to me. You know, he's about to eat. And as he's about to eat, he falls into a trance. Gone. And as he's in this trance, he sees all kinds of what he as a Jew will consider as unclean animals, pigs, and all those type of things, snook, and all those type of things, right? Snook is unclean, guys. It doesn't have scales. Sorry, can't eat him. Snook and snake, same. It doesn't have scales, so it's not. It's a. Luckily, guys, you just continue the vision, all right? Peter, you see those pigs, you see those snooks, kill them. Never, God, never. No, Peter, you can eat them now. Ah! Bacon and snook for Peter. And what God is saying to Peter is, Peter, don't call clean, unclean what the Lord is calling clean. And at that moment, the man knocks at his door and says, are you Peter? He's like, yes. God has sent us to fetch you. You might need to come. Where? To my Cornelius, not a Jew. This is revolutionary, guys. This is freaking revolutionary. And so Peter comes at Cornelius' house, and Cornelius sees him. Are you Peter? Yes. He falls at his feet, and he's like, oh, you've got a message for us. And he's like, yeah, no, can these guys even get saved? I mean, are they savable? Let me risk it. They seem hungry. And so he starts preaching to them the gospel. So, while Peter was still saying these things to them, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jews, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling, like exalting God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? I don't want to make a major theological thing here, but it is swapped here. They've got filled with the Spirit before they get baptized in this instance. All right? Now the last one, and that's the founding of God's work with the Gentile. Now the last one is in Acts 19. This is my favorite one. And so Paul comes to the city of Ephesus in that region and says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country that came to Ephesus. There, and he found some disciples. So, let me just read it for them. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, look, Paul is on a mission. Paul is really after the Great Commission. So Paul understands his way that God has filled him. I'm looking for people that has also got the Spirit. I cannot fulfill this mission with powerless people. Sorry. Like, yeah, you, yeah, I've got money. No, I don't need your money. I've got influence. No, I don't need it. I've got 12 guys. He comes to this region. There isn't a church. There isn't a church there. There's nothing there. And there's 12 wandering believers that he discovers. And what is the first question that he asked them? Guys, can I just ask you, what's your doctrine on this? I just need to check it. No. Can you imagine? First question. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Guys, can I just cut to the case? I need you. Can I see if I can use you? Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And the guy said to him, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Paul, all right, this is going to be difficult now. So he said, and he said to them, what then were you baptized? They said, well, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John's baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Now, guys, so it's just the beginning here. It's going to get really juicy now. So it's like 12 guys in Ephesus. They just, like, they're powerless believers. They believe in Jesus. They go to heaven. Praise God. It's about it. But Paul is after getting this commission done. So I don't know how much money they have. I don't know how clever he is. Paul don't care. All that I want to know is, did you receive the infilling of the Spirit when you believe? Like, oh, we haven't even heard of it. Oh. All right, guys, this is how it works. He baptized them in the name of Jesus, not just merely the baptism of John, and then he laid hands on them. Boom, they got filled with the Spirit, start speaking in tongues and prophesying. And then he takes them with him as his disciples to go to the synagogues. They were not received well there. And after a while of not being received well, they got kicked out of the synagogues. And Paul goes, screw this. I'm taking my 12 guys, and I'm going to take them to Tarsus. To a Bible school in Tarsus, and I'm going to teach them. I'm going to just invest in these 12 guys. It seems like a stupid move. And Paul is like an active preacher. He can go into synagogues and work his way into every region. But Paul doesn't do that. He just takes his 12 guys that's filled with the Spirit, his guys that's got rockets in their pockets, and he says, all right, guys, for 2 years, I'm going to disciple you now, and I'm going to teach you every day. Now, this is what happens in those two years. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and he took his disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So I don't know if you guys get this. Asia was not a continent. Granted, Asia is a province. So imagine the Western Cape. We've got 12 believers in the Western Cape. Paul goes like, okay, how are we going to reach the Western Cape? I've got my 12 guys here. And he set these two guys down. And while he's teaching them for 2 years, the whole province, the whole Asia, every person heard the gospel. The gospel flied like wildfire. Now, if I've got my calculations right, in this room is more than 12. Right? Can you imagine the Western Cape? What do we do to reach the Western Cape? What do we need? I know what we need so many times. I've thought about it, strategized about it, and all those type of things. What did Paul have? How desperate was Paul? We're going to reach this. I need the Spirit. I need the Spirit of God to touch people. Missions without the resources that we would think. And I'm not saying resources is wrong, of course. I don't know, they walked the whole time. Maybe Paul got a donkey offered to him that he could at least do that. But the thing that they have was the power of God, and the gospel spread like wildfire. I will say this to you guys. This is what I'm going to trust. Some of you here are in the same category as Acts 8. You believe and you were baptized. You're baptized in water, but you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to trust for God to baptize you in the Spirit today. Some of you here have been baptized in the Spirit and you've been filled with the Spirit, but you're pretty empty. Now again, right, there's various ways that God fills us, and we've got a responsibility to daily drink from God, but I think we can trust Him that He can touch some of us again. And that there's an Acts 4 moment, that even though we've been baptized, that we will be filled with the Spirit again. I'll tell you guys a quick story. By the way, just concerning tongues, if you guys have watched, I'm not saying tongues is a qualification for being baptized in the Spirit, but every instance of people being filled with the Spirit accompanied tongues. I'm just saying. And so I'm pretty convinced, theologically, from Scripture, and I'll tell you from experience as well, I'm pretty convinced that God has potential for every believer to speak in tongues. Now, Paul makes a distinction. He says, tongues for the building up of the person is great because it builds me up. But tongues is useless for the body, because if I go, it doesn't help. How was the sermon today? And so in an instance, when we minister in tongues, unless there's interpretation, it's of no use. And so Paul would say, of course, prophecy is much greater because it doesn't only benefit me, it benefits the whole body. Tongues, if it's not interpreted, benefits me, but it still benefits me. And so Paul says, I pray in tongues more than anybody, and I wish that all of you would. And so for a long time, I was at a Bible training school, and I trained. I mean, a lot of people came through, and they stayed with us in many instances for 3 years. And I never made it a thing, you need to have to speak in tongues. I promise you that's not the way we go. With tongues is not it's not a qualifier for baptism of the Holy Spirit in any way. But because I believe that people trust for tongues. And after 3 years, I don't know of anyone that didn't speak in tongues. Again, it's not like, let me hear, do you do? We didn't do that stuff. I'm just saying, it was just, that's just what happened. Until a guy in his third year once, he had a difficult time and he came to see me. He had a difficult time and he came to see me and I said, well, let's just pray together. And as we're praying together, I said to him, listen, let's just pray in the Spirit together. And I'm praying and I'm hearing nothing on his side. And I'm like, all right, you know. And after a while, he goes, he says, I cannot speak in tongues. And I said to him, well, that's interesting. You're the first guy that slipped through in 3 years. And then I prayed for him. And as I prayed for him, the Lord showed me and he said, now, this guy, one of his big things, I think you might know him, Reuben. I think you know him. It wasn't Reuben. But this guy, he was very strong on authenticity and being authentic and being real. Bit of an intellectual and very much also unemotional. Being very authentic was his thing. And so, granted, in that time, amongst the charismatics, there's a lot of unauthentic things that happened. There was a lot of things that was showy in regards to the things of the Spirit, right? And in his heart, of course, he judged that. And what I've realized more and more, whenever God would move, inside I would look at him and there would be something of mocking on the whole thing. Like looking and making fun of it. And I prayed for him, and I said to him, you know, I feel like there is something of a mocking spirit on you in regards to these things, you know. I think you've made fun of the things of the Spirit. And he acknowledged that and he repented. And as he repented, he started speaking in tongues. It's amazing, you know, when David started twirling and dancing in his underwear. The king. It's like, David, don't be drunk. I'm not drunk. I'm filled with the Spirit. Right? Do not. His wife was like, you can't do this, David. You're king. And he's like, I'm going to get even more undignified than this. Watch me, baby. You know, Michal, Saul's daughter that was David's wife, from that time she was barren. She could never bear children. She could never operate in anything, never reproduced after that. And so something of the Spirit, you know, and the things of the Spirit is it requires an openness. It requires like a gentle dove, which is the Spirit. I don't know. If you ever try and see, don't confuse a dove with a pigeon, right? Pigeons go sit anywhere and poo anywhere, but not a dove. The faintest of noise, the dove is gone. The faintest of unrest, the dove is gone. The dove go and find where it is quiet, where the rowdiness is shh. That's where the dove goes sit. And that's the picture of the Spirit. And he needs those hearts that quiet down. All the plans, all the thingies, it's just quieted down. Zing, 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 zing. If I could do this. Oh yeah, and God can help me as well. Oh yeah, and God can help me as well. No. Shh. In Jesus' name to every mind. In Jesus' name, to every heart, every scheming, every planning. And the Spirit doesn't sit on those. He needs it quiet. It's quickly, completely surrendered. God, if you don't. That's why when the Spirit fell on Jesus, Jesus was born again. Can I just say that? Jesus was born again. Jesus got baptized, but Jesus still needed to be filled with the Spirit, just like us. But when the Spirit filled him, he came to him as a dove. His heart was completely at peace and at rest with God, fully trusting him. Father, his Spirit goes like, that's the heart.